I'm Greg Doss, one of the pastors here as well. This week was a little different for me because it was the third year of TPC, the Players' Championship, and it's the first time I went to see what all the fuss was about. And I got to go on Friday, and I learned something. I always thought this meant I'm really happy or touchdown or something like that, but I learned that this has a different meaning out there. Do you know what that means? He's quiet, yeah. Someone was so enthusiastic in the first service to tell me what that meant, and then later she said, well, I did it for 12 years on the 18th hole, so it was like a reflex. We learn things from observing. It didn't take long for me to figure it out. Everybody around me immediately knew what that meant. It helped that in certain places there was a card that staff that said quiet on it, so that was very helpful. My father, when we were young and we would be doing some kind of an athletic type event, whether it was putt-putt golf or throwing a football or whatever it is, usually though it was in an experience where one of us kids was going first, and he said this phrase, and he didn't explain it at first, and he said, say I'm going first, he'd say, all right, Greg, I'm going to go to school on you. And I thought, what does that mean? And either I figured it out or he eventually had to explain it to me, that it means I'm going to watch you do it first, since you're going first, and I'm going to see how you do it, either how not to do it, like, oh, I don't want to do it that way, or, okay, that's how it works well. I'm going to copy that. I think about this when I considered this passage that we'll be sharing this morning as one of many encounters of Jesus in his earthly ministry and looking at the way people came to him, their circumstances, the setting where he was at the time, what is going on with these people. And I think it's helpful for us to see them as models. And so the more familiar we are with the Gospels, with those events and those moments when people are interacting with Jesus, the more I understand and what's going on, the better sense I have of what it's like to approach him. You know, it models it for me. But also to give you a sense of where this lands in the life of Jesus, his earthly ministry, to appreciate some of what can seem like a kind of an odd reaction for him, is that he has just been on the mountaintop on his way to Jerusalem to face the cross, as he is beginning to make that final movement towards the climax of his ministry, to offer up himself, give his life for the sake of the world to be able to have through forgiveness, new life. That on the way, he takes Peter, James, and John, his inner circle of entourage, those that were closest to him, up onto this mountaintop, and this experience that's called the Transfiguration. Now think about how privileged these men were, that they got to experience something, as far as we know, no one else on this side of heaven got to see. And that's a sense of the full expression of Jesus' being, the brightness of light. And so Peter, James, and John, they got to experience this, that otherwise in his incarnation and in being like us, there's kind of this self-restricting, ordinary appearance that he has. And so it's with that in mind, and imagine yourself as either Peter, James, or John, that, okay, now I've got this bigger sense of who it is I'm following. They come down from that mountaintop experience and immediately run into the brokenness of the world. So we're going to look at this from Luke chapter 9, reading beginning with verse 37. The next day after they had come down the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out to him, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, my only child. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It batters him and hardly ever leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people, How long must I be with you and put up with you? Then he said to the man, bring your son here. As the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. The word of God for the people of God. The people who had the privilege of witnessing one of those moments were gripped with awe. They know that they were up close and got to see the power of God's love at work in healing and restoring in life. Now, I mentioned this strange kind of reaction with Jesus. And does it make you uncomfortable to see Jesus exasperated, frustrated? While he's gone, even those that he has invested so much in failed in the spiritual challenge of this boy. He says, look, I begged your disciples and they couldn't do anything. And Jesus, confronted with this, he expressed in his humanness his exasperation. How long must I deal with this stuff? But then immediately responds to the plea of this father. I wonder if you have imagined yourself in the place of one of these folks. When you heard the description, if you read along, can you imagine being this parent? And you'll note in Luke's gospel, in his version, he emphasizes the father saying, this is my only son. What all that would mean for him and for the child's mother? He might as well say, Lord, I am bringing my future. Care for my wife, and she's a widow. Everything depends on this child, this son who will be raised up and will be responsible for our household. As people of faith, as we work our way through the scriptures, we become more familiar that this brokenness that Jesus is confronted with again and again as he encounters people coming to him with different agendas, that this is nothing new. This is a part of his purpose. We have in the Old Testament the Psalms, the reality of the brokenness of the world. Psalm 60, 11 and 12. Oh, please help us against our enemies. For all human help is useless. With God's help, we will do mighty things, for he will trample down our foes. In the wisdom of the Psalms, we have repeatedly expressions about don't be foolish enough to trust in your weapons as a military. Don't trust in the strength and the number of your horses. That's not what is going to deliver you. It is Almighty God whom we look to for such deliverance. So I'd like to direct you back to this parent and invite you to consider some things about him. This nameless person who comes to Jesus, like many others have come to him, notice what he does not do. He doesn't say, Lord, I have kept all of the commandments from my youth. He doesn't make an appeal to having some special level of commitment like the Pharisees. There is no hint of, you owe this to me. I have earned this. There is no excuse given. He doesn't apologize. He doesn't say, Lord, I know I'm unworthy. I know that I am just a sinner, but would you help me? There is no baggage. There is nothing in the way. He simply comes in the rawness of his emotion and of his desperation, and he says, Lord, I beg you to heal my son. I appeal to your mercy. Nothing about me, nothing about anything else, but simply, I have recognized that you are one who can help me when not even your disciples could do it. I begged them. This event has been preserved for us over generations. It made it into the canon, into the sacred scriptures, of something that is reliable for us to look back to and say, well, that happened. What would it have been like? How would this scene have played out if he had not reacted the way he did when he heard about Jesus coming into town? What if, in his desperation, he allowed his anger and his bitterness to get the best of him? And in his resentment, when he heard that the healer, Jesus, was coming, he felt like he prayed all he can pray. He is worn out from praying, and he had no interest in taking his child to him. Well, there wouldn't have been a scene, right? Things would have played out the way they were. The suffering would have continued. The desperation would have continued. What difference does it make then when instead of looking at what we have of value, looking at what we have done for God, instead of relying and being defeated by and tripping over our emotions, our experiences, we just simply let all of that fall away and say, Lord, I beg of you, I plead with you, this is one whom I love, and I don't know where else to go. I heard you're coming, so I brought him here, and here he is. Have you ever prayed like that? What would that prayer for you be like in order to fit the dynamic elements of this scene? What kind of circumstances would you have to be in to be like this parent? As we get to know other disciples and we learn their testimonies, we find out the kinds of things that people have had to deal with. We find out about people who have prayed for years for broken circumstances, who have endured, who have patiently sought out and said, Lord, I can't demand this of you, but I know you love me, and I know you love this person who is dear to me, and so I'm coming again to plead. What would that look like? It's certainly not casual. What makes the difference in this scene? Well, certainly, we tend to go right to the person and the power of Jesus. But nothing was going to happen if this father had not acted. How is Jesus going to respond to our need if we don't act? If we don't recognize that somehow Jesus is the source of love and is the source of healing, and so I am coming to you for this. And I wonder if that's where we tend to get stuck, is on the question, well, I don't know, will he heal him? We put that question on Jesus, and it makes me wonder if he might have a counterpoint question for us, which is, I will heal. Will you bring him? Will you plead? Will you set aside everything else? Will you put food aside and fast? Will you show me that this is shaking you at your core and know that I am your only hope? What are you willing to do out of love? Well, even though I invited you to consider reflecting on the role of the parent in this scenario, I also want you to think about this child. Helpless, the convulsions come, there is nothing this child can do. Not only are the parents helpless, but this child can't do anything about their circumstances. Maybe that's the role in this event that seems most familiar to you. It does to me. There have been times in my life, especially my young adult years, where the severity of my depression was crippling. In my own way, how it affected my life, I might as well have been incapacitated on the ground like this child. And I remember well on one occasion where a well-meaning friend, a pastor friend, he came to see me and he said, I got this book. You read this book about depression. This is really going to help you. And when I think about my reaction to that after he left, it is almost on the level of absurdity as somebody coming along when the child is convulsing and say, hey, read this. This will make you feel better. That child is in no condition to reason and to do something for themselves. But having somebody in our life who who loves and who will go there and plead and beg in desperation. See, I've had someone in my life like that. Often in those times, I'll find out that Kim was fasting and praying and pleading. Lord, there's something that's got to happen here, medication or whatever it is. And so all I know to do is come to you because I know you love him. And I know you love me. So I've had that loved one who's willing to stop what they're doing and intercede. Go before the Lord and say, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to just focus on this right now. I think about this father in this event, and I have no doubt if he thought that giving up his life could somehow deliver his son, I believe he would have done it. A common sentiment for parents. It surprises us what we'd be willing to do for our children. But there would be no guarantee that that would make any difference in his child's life. So the hope is in Jesus. The only choice I have is to bring my only son before him. So who do you identify with? You might be like the child that says, the reason I'm here and I can look back to that loved one in my life who is the reason why I have the faith that I have, the reason why I'm a part of the community of faith that is the church, the reason why I am still going is because of that person. Or maybe you find yourself this morning like the parent who is desperate, who is not too proud to beg and say, Lord, whatever it takes, I bring this one before you. I want to invite you to join me in a prayer to help get us started in this way. That if there is someone in your life like this and you have found yourself saying, well, I don't know what else to do. I've offered a prayer. I've told the prayer team about them. I've read books. Or perhaps you're that one who is struggling and trying to hold it together. And there is some ailment that you carry that's in one of those categories of life, and you just don't know how you're going to get through this season. Whichever of those might fit for you in this prayer, I invite you to join with me. Lord Jesus, some of us find ourselves identifying with this parent. We have been bringing this beloved one. We have taken them everywhere else. We have begged, we have sought out help, solutions, and healings. And Lord, we pray that you show us what it is we need to do, what it is we are willing to do to carry them into your presence. And we confess that we know of no other hope but the hope that we find in you. And Lord, we confess that, yes, we have doubted whether you might heal. Lord, overcome our lack of faith. Give us faith that we wish we had. Give us a boldness to come before you and appeal to your grace and mercy. So for that one who in our minds right now that we hold before you, help us, Lord, to be energized by your Holy Spirit to do whatever it takes for them to be in your presence and to be healed. And Lord, for those of us who find ourselves broken and unable to get ourselves up, we thank you that you have brought people into our lives, that whether it is a blood relative, a family, or whether it is that person sitting nearby right now, that you have gifted us with people who, when we allow ourselves to be vulnerable, when we share how we are really doing, that you have gifted them to be in the right place at the right time for us to lift us up and to demonstrate a depth of care and love that they would appeal to your mercy. And for all of this, Lord, we look to you, we rely on you, and we give you our thanks and praise. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.